Welcome to day 326 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and I'm so glad you've joined me today. We are going to be reading one of my favorite books in the Bible, and that is the book of James. We are going to interrupt, so to speak, our progress through the book of Acts and read the book of James because of where it falls chronologically in the story of the early church. James was believed to be, by Bible scholars, one of the earliest New Testament texts. In other words, that it was written prior to the writing of even some of the Gospels, but it was written at a time during the development of the early church, and that's why we have it positioned here just after some of the earlier chapters of the book of Acts. The author of the book of James, though debated over the centuries, has been determined by most Bible scholars to be the actual half-brother of Jesus, James the Lord's brother, as he is referred to in the scriptures. If you look at the references in both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, where the people ask, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? It places James as the eldest of Mary and Joseph's sons. So he would be a little bit younger than Jesus and was obviously the eldest son of Joseph and Mary. To me, one of the most amazing things about this book is that this James had at one time completely opposed Jesus. He didn't believe initially that he was the Messiah. He knew him as his brother, and in reality, he was only his half-brother, just being both born of Mary. So imagine, this is someone who was raised in the same home as Jesus. They grew up together. And then when Jesus began his public ministry, he at first opposed it and actually went with his mother to try to remove Jesus from a particular meeting where there was lots of people in a house listening to him teach. And you may recall the story when one of the disciples came to Jesus and says, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. Well, the reason was they thought he was out of his mind and he needed to be taken home and talked to because he was starting something that they couldn't understand and they were not in agreement with him. But something happened during the time that passed between Jesus's crucifixion and then his resurrection, and somehow by the grace of God, James was converted and became a very strong believer in Jesus as the Messiah and believed that he was resurrected from the dead. We know that the Lord appeared to James because it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. It says, after that he was seen of James, which would be his brother, then of all the apostles. So there is a reference to that in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. But this author had great insight into Jesus's life and his character in a way that none of the other apostles or writers would have had. And if you read this epistle of James, there's a great reverence for the Lord Jesus in it, in the writing. But to me, one of the beautiful things about the epistle of James is that it is one of the most practical New Testament books. It's essentially thematically about a practical Christianity. It talks about faith. It talks about patience. It talks about undergoing trials and letting that build up your faith. It talks about the words of your mouth and how powerful they are for good or for evil. It talks about endurance. There's so much in it that is very practical for our lives, in the sense that the book of Proverbs is the practical life application book in the Old Testament. The book of James could be considered the same for the New Testament. It is a very excellent book that gives us keys for our life and how to live it. And so I believe you will find it full of wisdom, pearls of great price, really, such powerful things for our lives. And if we apply them in our lives by the grace of God, you will find great victory for your personal life. This book was written probably not long before James, the author, the half-brother of Jesus, was actually martyred for his faith. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, records that James was actually thrown off of the pinnacle of the temple in a place where the temple wall kind of juts out over the Kidron Valley, that he was thrown down that by the Pharisees, and it's about 100-foot drop, and that he didn't actually die from the fall, but then they finished the job by stoning him to death because of his testimony of the Lord Jesus. So he was a martyr, but he wrote from great heartfelt experience of having lived with and being raised with Jesus, and then coming to a full conversion and belief in Jesus as the Messiah. So this powerful book, I believe, will bless you. And so we're going to begin today reading it from the New American Standard Bible, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone? In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the end of our scripture reading and the end of the book of James. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's devotional, I want to focus on one subject that James addresses very strongly in this epistle. And he references it several times, but it's majorly focused on in the third chapter. And it is this issue of the power of a person's words or the power of the tongue. He says here in James 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." That word means mature. So you could say he's a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, this is a very powerful statement. This is something that we need to really grasp, because the power of our speech, which we have talked about before when we dealt with Proverbs 18:21, which says death and life is in the power of the tongue, and we recognize that this is addressed in different parts of Scripture, how powerful our words are. And if a person can bridle the tongue, then they can bridle their whole body as well. I love what James says in chapter 1, verse 26, when he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Have you ever seen a Christian who loses their temper when they're driving and starts screaming or yelling profanity out the window at another driver because that individual feels like that other person disrespected his right to the road or something like that, or feels he was a poor driver in some way? That type of an incident is what James is talking about here. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Let me read you the Amplified translation of James 3:2. It says, "For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong thing, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature." Now, like Jesus often did when he was teaching, James also uses many examples from nature itself. He uses the example of how a person will put a bit into a horse's mouth so that they can direct where the horse is going. And he uses that as a parallel to the power of the tongue in a person's life. If we put a bit into a horse's mouth so they'll obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And so he's saying that if you could control your tongue, you could direct your entire body. Many people struggle with their bodies, whether it's with sickness or with overeating or drinking too much or whatever. And yet they are also probably as likely to say things with their mouths that have brought themselves into bondage. Have you ever heard a person say, "I could just gain weight walking past a table of food," or "I'm a chocoholic. If you just show me chocolate, I have to have it," or something along those lines, where they're essentially saying with their mouth something that speaks bondage over their life and over their body. And here the Bible's telling us if you could bridle your tongue, you'd be able to control your body as well. You'd be able to direct your entire body as well. That's what it says here in James 3:3. Again, it's highlighting the power of the words that we choose to speak. Verse 4 gives another example that's an excellent parallel for how powerful this very small organ, the tongue, really is. It says in James 3:4, "Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." I was once upon a very, very large ship. It was a cargo container ship. And I was able to go up onto the bridge where the pilot operates that ship. And the little tiny wheel that turned the rudder of that massive ship, it was the largest ship of its kind at that time, and it would turn this massive ship with this very small rudder, and it would turn the entire direction of that ship. And it's the same with the tongue. It won't turn it immediately. If that captain turned that rudder a few degrees, it would take some time before the entire ship could be turned, but it began when that rudder was directed to that certain direction. And then eventually the big ship would come around. It's the same with your life. If you stop saying negative things about yourself, things won't change instantaneously. But slowly, slowly, like the turning of that massive cargo container ship, your entire life will start going in a different direction. That is why it is very critical for us to take very seriously what the Word of God tells us about the power of the tongue. In James 3:6, the writer tells us the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. Sets on fire the course of our life. I want you to think about the words that you've been speaking. Are there things that you've been saying that are setting on fire the course of your life in a very negative sense? It certainly is human nature to start speaking negatively when we've experienced a setback in life, or when we're frustrated, when we haven't seen progress in our life or in the life of someone else. And it is so easy to fall into the fleshly pattern of speaking. It's never going to work. We're just going to go bankrupt. This business is going to fail, or I'll never lose weight, or whatever it is that you are struggling with. You have to remember that you're going to set on fire the course of your life with your words. You can set it on fire for destruction, or you can set it on fire for the Lord and see great, amazing things happen by speaking words that are in agreement with God's word, and in that sense set it on fire in a good way. Or you can set it on fire and burn the thing down by speaking words that the devil himself would like you to speak. You're going to go bankrupt. Your marriage is going to fail. You'll never lose weight. You'll never get a promotion. Your kids are going to fail in school. They'll probably end up in jail. You can say all sorts of things that are set on fire by hell, meaning that the Satan is behind those ideas that you are thinking and are tempted to speak. And if you follow that course, you'll set on fire the course of your life with those types of words. The scripture tells us here, no one can tame the tongue, meaning you can't do it in your own strength. You can't. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison and always ready to say something totally negative, ugly, unkind, critical. And those things are inspired by the devil himself. They are inspired in the realm of the demonic. But God doesn't want that to be the mark of a Christian's speech. It says in verse 9 of Acts 3, "With it," with the tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father." Imagine yourself, you're in worship on a Sunday morning, praising God, speaking words of blessing and praise to God. Then you get in your car, you drive to a restaurant, and you start complaining about the waitress and complaining about the food and saying this business is going to go out of business because they don't even know how to make a meal. And you start cursing men. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. God wants us to be a fountain that sends forth fresh, refreshing water, not a fountain that sends forth bitter water. Verse 11 says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? In the natural, it does not. And God doesn't want us as his children to be a source of both fresh water, praise the Lord, and bitter water. That person is so bad, where we're cursing men yet blessing God with the same mouth. We need to make a decision. This epistle of James challenges us at the very root of our lives. It gets right down to how we behave every single day. And God wants us to be a people who reflect him in spirit, in word, in action, in everything about us, where we are reflecting the beauty, the love, the kindness, the mercy, the grace, and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it cannot be so if we don't take very seriously this admonition about what we do with our words. This is something so powerful and so important for us that we will destroy our own lives. We can destroy our children with our words if we are not very, very wise with our speech. We know from our own experience that wrong speech is destructive, that the evil use of the tongue can defile, which means contaminate or stain, the life of another person. Harsh, bitter, unforgiving words can have powerful effects not only on the hearer, but also on the speaker. And I tell you, it is a truth that many people have gone through life wounded because, not because they were beaten as a child, but because of words that were spoken to them as a child. And they've taken years and years to even try to get over the wounds that were inflicted by words that came from a parent's mouth. That is why, to me, this is such a critical issue for believers today. And yet I continuously hear people who are Christians by their own admission, and yet their words, their tongue is so totally untamed, completely out of control, and it's destroying people everywhere they go, and they hurt themselves because they set on fire the course of their own lives. We know that Satan himself has very strategically influenced the speech patterns in our culture today. That's why I believe that American speech is so filled with descriptors or descriptive expressions that include death as the descriptive element. Think about this. How many expressions that are used in American speech today that involve the word death or kill? That just kills me. That's killer, and that's supposed to be a positive statement about something. To die for, referring to some article or thing they want to buy. That's to die for. That dress, that purse, that car, that cheesecake. I could have killed him for doing that. I'd kill for a house like that or a car like that. Dress to kill. Scared me to death. I almost had a heart attack when I heard that. Think of all these expressions that are so common in American speech patterns that involve death, kill, or die. All of those, I believe personally, are speech patterns that have been influenced by the devil very intentionally, strategically, so that people would be at ease with speaking death and destruction over themselves and other people. Remember, John 10:10, Jesus clearly states Satan's mission statement. He also states in that same verse his own mission statement. He said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it abundantly." We are supposed to be speaking in agreement with the Word of God. We're to speak life and blessing. The devil comes to speak death and cursing. We have a choice to make. Are we following Satan's pattern for our speech or God's pattern for our speech? We are not to be people who out of the same mouth speak both blessing and cursing, both life and death. We are to be life speakers, speakers of blessing, speakers of grace, speakers of the goodness of the Lord and His blessing. That's our calling. And yet, I find so common that the speech patterns of unbelievers and believers are all too similar, and that there's very little that a believer today doesn't say that is also said by an unbeliever. It shouldn't be like that, my brethren. It should be that there's a distinct difference, and that people can tell just by the way that you speak that there is something different about you. And that, I believe, is one of the most powerful calls to action that we find here in the book of James. Now, we know in our own strength we will never be able to tame the tongue. That's what the Bible tells us. But the grace of God is sufficient for every need that we have in life, including this issue. You can ask the Lord for grace, for wisdom, and for insight and supernatural assistance to begin to walk out of an old pattern of speech and into a pattern of speech that is in agreement with the Word of God and lines up with God's will for your tongue. I pray that you will take that seriously and pursue that with all of your heart. If you do, you will be a person that speaks life and blessing everywhere you go. And people will be happy to be around you, and you'll be an example for your children to follow. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.